Today, on Commitment to Truth.
You will serve a group of people and they will all rub you the wrong way. And it is your responsibility to lead them and love them still and bear the burden of their conduct. The scripture says it this way, love covers a multitude of sin. And the word cover simply says, I will love you and give God time to change that person's life. That's maturity.
Welcome to Commitment to Truth, the teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. Thank you so much for spending time with us today. Each week, Pastor Cedric Brown and the pastoral team at Commitment Church strive to draw you into a deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This week, we'll continue a sermon series titled, Your Good Works, a work especially prepared by God. In this series, our pastoral team will encourage the body of Christ to understand that there are good works God has prepared for them, while creating the space for those who respond to confidently walk in them. Here is Pastor Cedric, lead pastor of Commitment Church, with today's message.
So, we're going to be in the book of Hebrews for this week and next week, and Hebrews is presumably written by the Apostle Paul. And I say presumably because there's some theologians that would say it's somebody else, but I kind of land on Paul. And my reason for this is that in the book of Hebrews, in the last chapter or so, Paul mentions, it's chapter 13, Paul mentions Timothy, his son in the faith, and he says this, but I urge you, brothers and sisters, listen patiently to this word of exhortation. For I've written to you briefly, know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. So I believe there's this relational effect that discloses potentially that Paul is the author. Now, that being said, if Paul is the author, he was writing to Jewish Christians who were enduring persecution under Nero. Okay, and this was prior to the destruction of the temple. Because of this, many people began to grow, be unwilling to grow spiritually, right? And that's kind of apropos for most believers when you start hitting rocky roads, difficult times, right? We have this, we push this pause button and we stop really pushing through and growing still and in spite of whatever we're going through. So just like them, we do the same thing. And the challenge was they were potentially, Paul was challenging them, that they could forfeit the blessings and the rewards God had in store for them. Sounds familiar? Tough times come, persecution comes, we pull back from God, the God who's been providing everything for us, right? And then potentially losing out on what could be down the road if we just persevere and navigate through it. So similar to them, because of hard times, some were considering, listen to this, bailing out on their faith, bailing out on their commitment as Christians and turning back to Judaism. Again, sounding similar, right? That what we'll do is many times we'll go back, the scriptures even warn in other places, going back to old childlike ways. Right, so they were thinking of going back to Judaism from which they were delivered from, or God used as a springboard in the coming Messiah. And again, the challenge is always difficult times come, we don't persevere, and we go back to the old self. Therefore, our challenge, just like theirs, is that we have to learn how to serve through our suffering, because serving has this supernatural benefit for us, especially when we're going through trials, especially when life stinks, right? And it's not going well. So what you find collectively in Hebrews is this, if you would, just a quick summary. You have from chapter 1 through 5, part of 5, this display of Christ's service as the Messiah, as the Lamb that is without spot or blemish, as the great high priest, right, this new order of the temple is now kind of being laid out to the church. And then you skip over to chapter 7 through 10, you have this service and clear sacrifice, again, that Christ came to reestablish, right? And then you find probably the most familiar in chapter 11, we call the Hall of Faith, right? Interesting enough, you can kind of summarize the people in that chapter as servant heroes. In other words, men and women who are willing to serve to their death, waiting for the promise in which we have today, which is the coming of Christ. Amen? So then if you kind of merge all this together, nestle within all of this, this servant service of Christ and this servants who we call the heroes, right in the midst of it, you find, I like to call today, some behavioral traits. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 4, and then they kind of carry over into chapter 6. So if you can, let's look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 4. You tracking with me, hopefully? He says this. Let's back up to verse 11. It says, concerning him, we have much to say. It is difficult to explain since you have become poor listeners. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the actual words of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Side question. You have a child. He or she grows up, right? Now hitting toddler stages. Let's say they're about 5, 6 years old, and they're still drinking baby formula. What would you do? You're panic button. You're probably calling the pediatrician saying, what has gone wrong? My child doesn't want to eat anything. I can't believe it. He's going to starve to death. Just equate that. And it's so wise of God to kind of describe it to us that way. There's people who should be eating meat who are still drinking milk. Verse 13, it says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unacquainted with the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to distinguish between good and evil. When you read that, it's like, that makes total sense. We can close our Bibles, go home, and like, okay, praise the Lord, we learned a whole bunch. But I can't do that. So when you look at that, you see clearly there's this springboard into, okay, there's some people because of what's happening and confusion and the pressure that they're under, their lack of understanding who Christ is, they're stuck on elementary principles, they're still drinking milk, they should be mature right by now. Paul also says to the church of Corinth, there should be more fathers by now, and you're still acting like children. So that being said, again, coupling it together with your good works, is the challenge always is this, just to reiterate, we will always have bad times. That's important to understand because, A, if you're new to the faith, you are surprised when fiery trials come upon you because you navigate the honeymoon stage. It's like when you first get married. We're never going to argue. Then you argue. Then you think, oh, we're about to get a divorce because we disagree on wheat bread and white bread. I mean, just as trivial as that, right? But I really like white bread. No, I like wheat bread. No, I like, you know, the toilet paper over and under, you know. I mean, I like the squeeze versus roll, the toothpaste. And we think, oh, the marriage is collapsing. And we start having life issues as followers of Jesus Christ, right? And then we start panicking. Well, where's God? I can't believe it. Where's he at? Oh, you know, what do I do? What do I do? He's not really honoring his word. And we start panicking. in the human sinful tendency, because sanctification, the three parts of sanctification, right, is that you are sanctified when you come to know Jesus, set apart for good works. But as long as you live on this earth, you are being sanctified. Right? So the tendency is, oh, I'm going back to what's normal, i.e. children of Israel. Who in the world would want to go back to slavery? But they did, because they didn't get food, drink, shelter. Heading to a promised land, they figure, because I'm not getting water when I want it, the food that I want to eat, the shelter, I'm not changing my clothes every day, right? I can't go shoe shopping because they wore the same shoes for 40 years. I want to go back. But that's how we're wired. Versus no, what helps me mature is I have to serve through this thing. One of the things that I see in church is, and there's no slight on anyone, but this is the reality. Something happens in your life, then you stop serving. Some logical explanation and reasoning in one's heart says, oh, the first thing I need to do is stop doing for God. But here's also the crazy things about it, is that there's this complication of who owns time. Right? This is what I mean. I'm praying and asking God for a job. He gives me a good job. And then I start using all of my blocks of time to go to work, rest for work, prepare for work, and I have no time for him. And we think it's God. Even that, no matter how good and wonderful it feels, because you're getting paychecks now consistently, one has to persevere through that to say, no, let me come to my senses. This even isn't right. So I have to work through it, persevere through it. Here's another one that springs up in the church. Well, the church I was from, you know, they were doing X, Y, Z, so I'm just going to wait and not really buy into doing anything because I got to really figure them out, see if they're real, see if they're genuine. We're going to be figuring each other out until Jesus comes back. And there is never a perfect church that ever exists on the side of heaven. So he doesn't say, hey, these good works I've assigned to you, apply them to the perfect church. But collaboratively, all this stuff, depending on who you are and where you are, it somehow creates this inclination that the first thing goes is my servitude to God. I pray and ask God to give me children. Now you have children. Now your children is dominating your time. Now, I'm not saying to you one shouldn't have healthy balance. You follow me? But one cannot kick the Lord to the curb and say, I now am going to pour all this time in here and then discount the responsibility to work out my salvation day in and day out through servitude. So here's a few ways based upon Hebrews 6. We give you two today. A few ways serving will benefit you or us. Number one, first part of number one says this, verse one. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ. When you begin to serve, it helps you leave the elementary teachings. It moves you forward. It's almost like when you pour out, you need God to pour in. When you give, you need God to give you more. When you help others, you will always reach a place in your life that you just don't know what to do. Which is the best place for any believer in Jesus Christ to be. I don't know what to do. Which then forces us to ask for help. We begin to pursue counsel. We begin to press in on his word. We begin to do all those things that are becoming of a mature believer. So leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, the word elementary means this, leaving the beginning teachings, leaving the first thing in a series. So you could say your life is full of series or seasons, right? You got to move on to the next class. In other words, it's simply saying to you and I that we got to leave grade school. Why are you 18 years old and you're still in the first grade? Not a slight on anyone who flunked out. He even redeems that, you know. You know, but hopefully you understand what I'm saying. The word teachings about Christ means this, the sayings of God about Christ, right? Maybe the first saying about Christ you know of is that he's your Savior. But what you also need to know is he's your Lord, which means he rules, governs, manages, owns everything. It also means a style of speaking about Christ, right? In other words, your spiritual language has to even mature. And that comes from studying the scriptures. That comes from studying extracurricular material that supports the scriptures, right? That your conversation, your language begins to mature, right? Your Christian vocabulary begins to grow. Teachings also means this, disputes are discussions about Christ. Right? The mental faculty of thinking, meditating, reasoning about Christ. What it's really saying is we have to grow up emotionally, mentally, which equates to also spiritually. Romans 8, 38 and 39 suggest for us to leave elementary things while under duress, we must become convinced. And that's what happens a lot of times when we get under pressure. We're not really super convinced about who he is. It's about his teachings, about his character, about his personality. Then we bail out and we think that someone else or something else can do, including ourselves. And that's why if you look at, again, Romans 8, it says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels or principalities nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is Christ Jesus our Lord." But what happens when pressure comes? We forget all of this. You lose your mother, you lose your father, you forget all this. You get passed over in a promotion, right? A bill comes in the mail. Panic, panic, panic. Oh, you know what I have to do? Oh, I got to get a third job now. I got to get out of this. Get out of this. You gain the whole world, lose your soul. We forget who he is. So why am I so convinced? Why? It's because if you back up to verse 37, it says this. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through whom? Through him. Not in my own personal wisdom, not in my, as King David eventually realized, not in the number of horses I have, not in the number of chariots I have, but I will trust in the name of the Lord. Then it says to us again in this same verse, press on to maturity. Press on to maturity. Press means this, to carry some burden. There comes a time in our life that we're responsible to just carry burdens. It is what it is. It just comes with life. You know what comes with parenting? They grow up and drive you crazy. And most people aren't warned by that. That children are individuals. They have their own quirks, their own personalities that rubs parents. And then we try to control them and make them who we think they are versus just guide them to who he created them to be. The burden of parenting, the burden of a man, the burden of a husband, the burden of a father, it's real to a believer. The burden of an employee, the burden of an employer. You may are asking God, God, I want to start my own business. Understand what comes along with that. God, I want to be promoted. Guess what comes along with that? Burdens. Before you an employer, before you hire people, before you have a staff, guess what? You just showed up to work, got your paycheck, and went home. And you didn't carry anybody's burdens with you but your own. But now you grow an organization, you have your own business, guess what? You are responsible of paying corporate taxes, not only your personal taxes, if you're doing it legitimately. To bear with oneself, to endure the rigor of a thing, to bear patiently one's conduct. That's important because maturity takes the bearing of conduct, which I have to believe that it's bearing your conduct. Right? Because maturity says, I'm willing to love you. You follow me? You're willing to love your brother or your sister no matter their conduct. And there are times we're responsible to bear the conduct of each other, even if it rubs you the wrong way. That's a mark of maturity in servitude, that you will serve a group of people and they will all rub you the wrong way. And it is your responsibility to lead them and love them still and bear the burden of their conduct. The scripture says it this way, love covers a multitude of sin. And the word cover simply says, it means this in the Greek. It means this. It simply says, I will love you and give God time. That's really what it means. It doesn't mean that you're permitting sin. It's just like, God, I know it's sin, but I'm going to give you time. I'm going to love this person with the agape love of God and give you time to change that person's life. That's maturity. The word maturity, it in summary means this. It's a pressing on to moral and spiritual perfection. So again, we know that not on this side of heaven that we will all be perfect, but that is that progressive sanctification, right? Progressively, we are being sanctified. Ultimately, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about this incorruptible is exchanged. This corruptible, is exchanged for what? Incorruptible. So there is ultimate transformation and ultimate sanctification when we put on the new body and we're in the new place called heaven with whom? A perfect God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 15, quickly says this. Now that I've already grasped it, this is Paul talking to the church at Philippi. Now that I've grasped it all or have already become perfect, but I press on. If I may also take on that for which I have given, taken hold of by Christ. Brothers and sisters, I do not regard myself as taken hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I reach towards to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all who are mature, let's have this attitude. And it is attitude. You see, we're created to faithfully serve. And we won't mature if we don't serve through our pains. Because pain and frustration will always be there. Can I be honest with you? If I took days off, every time I had personal pain, and I'm no different than you, please understand that. I'm a human being encased in my flesh. My outer man is decaying day by day, just like yours. But the difference is, will I be renewed on the inside? It's part of life. Because of the fall of Adam. It's a part of it. It comes along with the faith. And that's super important for Christians to know, because when you come to know Christ, or if you've been through some teaching that are not giving you the whole counsel of God, you could paint this rosy picture that Christians don't suffer. No. You have hard times. And truth be told, if you've accumulated a whole bunch of stuff along the way, be not deceived. God is not mocked. What you sow is what you reap. So your life can be transformed, but guess what's happening? You bore some apples. This is what I mean. You plant an apple seed, you don't just get apples. You get an apple tree that bears fruit continuously. And you could be a saint who is sanctified, transformed, living for the Lord. But what comes along with that is, I did make some bad decisions in the past that I still have to live with in the present, but that's where James talks about he provides greater grace. The greater grace says you don't have to be so stuck in your past. Though, leave those things behind, I press on. I don't keep looking back. I look forward. And then what you'll begin to see is that those things in your rearview mirror begins to get smaller. They're there. They're present. But over time, you get greater and greater distance from them. And they have less and less impact in your life. Your failures become more and more a part of your distant past. The more and more you move forward. That's what Paul is trying to say to you and I. This maturity leads to, in verses 1 through 3, latter part of verse 1 through 3, that servant also helps begin to build us. So it has this maturity effect, right? Your thinking, your emotions, your spirit, man. But then it starts to build upon what's already been laid in your relationship with Christ. And those who have invested you in Christ, there's this continuing building effect that should happen. So if you look at, again, latter part of verse 1, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, right? And of faith towards God. No, you should be beyond that. It's a healthy foundation, real foundation, but you can't keep going back. Oh, you know, I can't believe it. You know, am I really saved? Am I not saved? Yes, you're saved. Through the finished work of Jesus. Now build upon that. Don't keep going back questioning your salvation. Because your salvation has nothing to do with you, but everything to do with Him. Right? So little things like that. Just quit, you know, letting the little foxes spoil the vine in your life. So it says, Verse 2, of instruction about washing. This is what he's talking. Now he's getting to some granial stuff like you're going back to washing your hands, laying on the hands, not saying you shouldn't wash your hands, right? But what it's saying is back then, that was a part of the law, the sundry laws that Judaism required. You can't eat without washing your hands. Well, we know that is for what? Medicinal reasons now. It's medicinally, we know that if you don't wash your hands, you're going to spread germs, you can die from that. It was to preserve the children of Israel. But there are things that God is saying to us that is likened to washing of hands. In other words, quit doing that you know I've already told you years ago you shouldn't be doing. Why do you keep coming every communion asking me to forgive you of that? 30 days later, because we do communion here once a month, you're asking him to forgive you of that same thing? What's wrong with you? It should be in your rearview mirror right now. Why do you continue to let that guy whisper in your ear and cause you to sin against a holy God who loves you more than him? Why do you keep letting your wife, guys, cause you to think certain ways or not do what God, right? Keep you stuck on stupid on things. I mean, just over and over. Why? It's going to keep happening over and over and over and over and over and over again. Why are you keep going back to these elementary things that you should be beyond? Verse 3, and this we will do if God permits. Well, God has permitted. Serving somehow builds upon this. The word laying simply says, it's just laying a foundation. Foundation is laid through the finished work of Jesus, through the works of others who have implanted and imparting within you. The word again here is interesting. Laying again means repetition of action. Foundation, the beginnings of first principles of truth. What first principle of truth do you just keep going back to? In other words, God progressively reveals, progressive revelation. So let's say today he's revealed to you that your tongue has the power to give life and death and set the course of someone's life. James says that to you. For some of you in this room, that's an elementary truth. So why don't you control your tongue by now? Why isn't it in your rearview mirror? You know, lust is the problem. I mean, just go down the list. God has revealed to you, lust is the problem with you. So you should probably guard your eyes, right? You should probably put safeguards around you. Why do you keep watching that stuff? Right? Anger. I mean, you just go down the list. Be angry and sin not. For some, that's an elementary truth. Why then do you always get angry? Check your box today. What elementary truth that has been laid as the foundation that you just keep coming back? Okay, God, please forgive me, God. I need your help in this. Oh, God, can you help me again? Can you help me? And you just... Matthew 7, beginning with 24 through 27 says this. This is Jesus talking and is sharing with his listeners. This is the best foundation to be laid. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and act on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And then rain fell, floods came, and the winds blew, slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall. Is your house falling? Do you crumble emotionally under certain things? Do you flip out, easily shaken, easily rattled? Are you so in need of your husband that if he goes out with Christian guys now, you're still panic-stricken? Are you so needy of love of someone other than Jesus? Why? Why do you always need more money? Why? Isn't he your provider? Doesn't he own everything? Why? Why do you keep going back to that elementary thinking? Shouldn't you be understanding by now, my rock, my foundation is Christ? So when the rains fall and the floods come, I'll still be standing. So when Christ is who we work for, we must regard everything we do for him. It's not for your husband, it's not for your wife, it's not for the pastor, it's not for the people. Yes, we all reap wonderful benefits of that, but it's not really, really about any other created being. It's for him. Let me end with this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, is this making sense today, I hope? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 17. It says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, comma. Additionally, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. You see, every Sunday and every time I have the opportunity or anyone has the opportunity to teach you, we're just building upon the foundation. Just laying more bricks. That's all we're doing. Laying more bricks. But each person must be careful how he builds on it. I should be careful. You should be careful. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is whom? Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, remains, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet only so as through fire. What says to you and I, you can choose not to work, but you'll make it in. By the skin of your teeth. Right? I mean, you and I will make it in. But do we just want to be people who just make it in? Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy that person. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Not by anything you could ever do, but you're holy because he is holy. And in some supernatural way, the Holy One, the Holy Spirit, lives on the inside of you, empowering you, equipping you, motivating you to do a good work for his glory. Amen? So you are his building. You are his building. And here's the precious definition of this word building. To be restored by building. Some of you today need to be restored. You need a renovation. It also means this, to be rebuilt, repair, to establish, to promote growth in Christian wisdom, affection, grace, virtue, holiness, blessedness. It just shows the whole, again, sanctification process of the Holy Spirit, that some needs to be restored. He restores us, he builds us, he repairs us, he establishes us. But at the end of the day, he is growing us with wisdom, affection, grace, virtue, holiness, and blessedness. That's who we serve. So if you're part of the ecclesia today, the church, your responsibility and the question you need to answer is this: are you personally maturing and being built up? Secondly, are you helping someone else mature and be built? That's why we're in this thing. Amen.
Hello, my name is Sarah Vega, and I am the administrative and executive director here at Commitment Church. I hope you've enjoyed today's message by Pastor Cedric Brown. If you didn't know, Pastor Cedric also sends out encouraging videos weekly. We call these the Weekly Wire. The acronym WIRE means Weekly Inspiration, Refreshment, and Encouragement. We can send these encouraging videos directly to you by subscribing at www.loveallnations.org. Again, that's www.loveallnations.org. Here's an example of the encouragement you'll receive.
Today, are you in the need of endurance? Maybe you are fighting the good fight of faith. Maybe you are working through difficult days as a mother, father, husband, wife. Maybe you're struggling through and enduring through being pure as a single man or woman, doing the right thing on the job when no one else is watching. Well, the scripture says this to you and me: for you have the need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what has been promised. I just want to encourage you today that as you continue to endure and maybe in some cases feel weakened and burdened, just know as you continue to endure in it and you continue to do the will of God as a man, woman, husband, wife, as a faithful employee and employer, just a faithful man or woman of God, if you continue to do the will of God, you will one day receive what has been promised to you from a faithful God.
We hope you enjoyed this sample of our Weekly Wire. Again, to subscribe to your weekly inspiration, refreshment, and encouragement, please visit www.loveallnations.org. Again, that's www.loveallnations.org.
Thank you for listening to Commitment to Truth, a teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. We hope you remain engaged in this series as our pastoral team teaches us that there are good works God has prepared for His children, while creating the space for those who respond to confidently walk in them. If you want to listen to the previous messages in this series, or if you want to hear messages from other series, visit Commitment Church on YouTube or Pastor Cedric Brown on Spotify, Pandora, or other podcast providers. You can also visit us on our website, commitmentchurch.org. And if you live in the Philadelphia, Delaware, or South Jersey area, we would love to see you in person as well. You can attend any of our services by visiting us at 2 Berlin Road South, Lindenwald, New Jersey, 08021. Thank you again for listening, and have a blessed and wonderful day.